Amen. We're talking about the behavior of faith. This is number three, the behavior of faith. And this is the third part of that particular message. We're going to be continuing on that next time, not next week, the week after. But before we do that, let me just tell you a little story. How many love stories? I'm a story lover. I love stories. So let me tell you a story. There was this father who went shopping, and this particular man knew what it meant to have rowdy kids and, you know, how kids can be at times. And he noticed another father with his young son shopping in a supermarket. And his young son was in the trolley, as they do many times. The kids go inside the trolley. But this particular boy was very uncooperative with his father right from the word go. And it caught the attention of this other father. So he started looking at him. And the first time they passed each other in one of the aisles, the son began to say, "Dad, I want lollies, I want lollies, I want lollies." And he's repeating over and over, "I want lollies, I want lollies, I want lollies." And the dad answered, "Now, Billy, this won't take long." They go to the next aisle. And the kid begins to shout. He raised his voice, "I want those lollies and I want them now." And all of a sudden he heard this father, this other guy, heard this father say, "Billy, just calm down. We'll be done in a minute. Just calm down, Billy. We'll be done in a minute." And then they come along to the dairy section. By the time they get to the dairy section, this kid is jumping and screaming uncontrollably, "I want those lollies, I want those lollies now, 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 I want them now, give me them now." "Billy, Billy," he heard of this father, "Billy, settle down, we're almost out of here." How many have seen that kind of scene? "We're almost out of here, Billy. Settle down, Billy." So the father and the son finally reach the checkout. And by the time they get to this checkout, this particular father showed no signs of losing control. What an amazing dad. No signs of losing control. And he was still very calm. And he's still, you know, the kid's still screaming. And this other guy heard him say, "Billy will be in the car in just a minute. Then everything will be okay." Kicking and screaming all the way to the car. This other guy followed them. He says, he tapped the father on the shoulder. He says, "Listen, sorry to disturb you," he says, "but I'm just amazed at how you've handled young Billy." He says, "Sorry," he says, "you haven't understood." He says, "He's not Billy, I am." Today, we're talking about self-control. How many could do with a dose of self-control? Let's have a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to just read just three verses. The behavior of faith. Let's read from verse 5. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control." That's today. "And self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord." We'll pause there. We'll pause there. We've been talking quite a bit about this particular passage already, and I want to zero in on something that is very important. I want to underscore today how important this particular quality is, because sometimes we skim over things very, very quickly. And I was tempted, as I said before, I was tempted to just mention these qualities and say one or two lines about them and then move on with our study of 2 Peter. And there was a check in my spirit not to do that. Don't just skim through it. Don't just mention it. Don't just assume that everybody's got it. Because if you're like me, we don't get things too quickly or too easily. We need to hear them again and again, and we need to have them understood. And we need to, after we understand them, understand what we can do about them ourselves. And so there's a bit of a process there. Think of Peter for a moment. The Bible says that Jesus said, "You are Simon, but you shall be Peter." And Peter is the rock. You will be a rock. And we know that Peter became one of the most significant apostles in the New Testament, an amazing, great apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so he wasn't always that way. He wasn't always a rock. Peter was known for being impulsive. Some people say, some commentators say he had foot and mouth disease. Okay, he put his foot in his mouth too often. He said the wrong thing too often and too quickly. He was impulsive. He was inconsistent. He was weak. He was headstrong. Sounds a bit like us, doesn't it? How many people does that describe here? It's a bit like us. It's not unlike us. And Peter, got to this point in his life just before he leaves this earth. It was the last, you know, probably months or years of his life. And we find Peter saying, hey, I want you to understand something before I leave this earth. I want you to get something. He begins to tell us what he wants us to understand. And these are one of the things he says, add or supplement your knowledge with self-control. It's very important that we understand that these two go together. Supplement your knowledge with self-control. Add to your knowledge self-control. For the Apostle Peter, this was not an easy journey. It was not something that he did naturally. And the amazing thing is that although he knew it in his spirit and although he knew it in Jesus' teaching, he was unable to do it. He was able to do it later in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to exercise self-control. But self-control we can have because we have the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? Let me explain a little bit more. The Holy Spirit helps us do all of these things because the Bible previously told us already, and Peter was the one that told us, that we have everything we need and that we have the power of God so that we can live the life that we need to live and we can live a life of godliness as well. So we've got everything we need. Why is it that we lose control? Why is it? From Scripture, we know that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's also a necessary requirement for a church leader. If anybody aspires to be a bishop, a leader, an elder, okay, a deacon in the church, one of the qualities is the quality of self-control. William Barclay, a commentator, informs us that the term rendered self-control means literally take a grip of oneself. Get a grip. Get a grip. Everybody say, get a grip. Yeah, take a grip of yourself. It's controlling your passions instead of your passions controlling you. That's a simple way of putting it. Okay, controlling your passions, your desires, rather than your passions controlling you. Several years ago, and I was going to show a video of this, but we won't do that. We'll just keep going. But several years ago, there was a group of psychologists that devised a test for checking the self-control that children had at the age of four. Not a lot of self-control, is there? At the age of four, but they devised this test called the marshmallow test. Anyone ever heard of it? It's called the marshmallow test. And what they did was they get these kids into a room, they put a marshmallow in front of them, and they say, let's say, Jimmy, you can have that marshmallow now and enjoy it now. Or if you wait until I come back, I'm going to be away for a few minutes. I've got to do something. If you wait a few minutes, then you'll have two marshmallows instead of one. I should show you that video sometime. We won't do it today. But the difficulty these kids had with these marshmallows in front of them, hilarious. I'm telling you, look it up. And you know, we find that some of them, you know, are jumping up and down and lifting their hands and looking away and staring at the ceiling and all that. You know, try not to eat that marshmallow now because they wanted that second one later. Some of them, as soon as the person was out of the room, boom, gone. All right? Some of them would taste a little bit of it, you know, and smell it and all that sort of stuff. It's hilarious. Have a look at it. Have a look at it. But here's the point. Here's the point. They found in subsequent years that how these children responded to the test had serious implications for their future. And by the age of six, they said that if they learned to self-regulate and delay gratification, they found that they were doing better at school and getting through adolescence a lot better and through life a lot better. By learning to control through their will, control that self-gratification now. I want it and I want it now. Here's the good news. The good news is that we can learn it. Both children and adults. We can learn this virtue, this motivation on the inside of self-control, to regulate our emotions, to regulate and understand our temptations, and to take into account the future consequences of everything that we do in the now. It's really, really important. Here's what Proverbs says, chapter 25, verse 28. It says this, a man without self-control, of course women, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Please, I want you to get this. This is so important. You are left vulnerable and weak and defenseless without self-control. You become easy prey to enemies, especially in those days when this was written, Proverbs was written, cities had walls. And the primary reason why they had walls is that they were protected against the enemies invading. And so the Holy Spirit is saying, listen, without self-control, you're like that city that has broken walls, you've been broken into, you've got no defenses, and you're a sitting duck for the devil. You're a sitting duck. Don't blame the devil. But you become a sitting duck for the devil when you exercise no self-control. Self-control will save your health. I got one amen. I'm telling you, self-control will save your health. Sometimes we do the wrong thing for a lifetime and then expect God to heal us after we've done the wrong thing for a lifetime. Now, that's not to say that God isn't merciful. Thank God for His mercy. Because without His mercy, none of us would make it. But where did the self-control go? You know, the other day I bought a bar of chocolate. I've got a weakness. I'm confessing a weakness. I like chocolate. Now, I don't want to be alone. Have I got some friends? Amen. Amen. You are good people. You are good. So I bought this little bar of chocolate. Previously, a few weeks ago, I said to my wife, I want you to help me. I said, wife, help me. She says, I'll help you. Help me. Don't allow me to eat too many sweets or too much pasta or too much bread. I've got to get this. I'm battling with a little bit of diabetes. I'm saying that because I'm intending to get out of it. My wife says otherwise. No. And I said, help me. And she said, no problems. I'll help you. Mate, she's like a Gestapo. She wrote the book. I can't do anything. I can't smell anything without her being on, you know, what are you doing? Leave that alone. So I couldn't help it. I bought this bar of chocolate. And I went home. I had the groceries. I said, did you buy the groceries? Yes, I bought the groceries. But I left the chocolate in the car. Because my intention was to eat it the next day and enjoy it in my office. I forgot about it. The next morning, I went to take her to see her mum. And behold, she picks it up. She says, what's this? I said, it's only 40 grams. Come on, don't make a big fuss over it. Give me a break. She says, you told me to help you. And, mate, she gave me the what for. I said, all right, leave it alone. You have it. So I went to the office upset. Later on that day, she took a photo of two chocolates, different kind of chocolates, something that she likes, on the bench. Took a photo. She said, what are these? I said, dear beautiful honey. She didn't know that I was going to bribe her. I said, dear beautiful honey, they're for you. Two chocolates. She wrote back with stars and hearts. She said, you can have your chocolate. However, 3 days later, perhaps four, it's still in the cupboard. And every time I go into the pantry, there's the temptation. But praise the Lord. Come on, praise the Lord. I've been able to exercise self-control. I can't always say that, though. All right. Self-control will save your marriage. Yeah. Self-control will save your kids. Self-control will save your career. Self-control will save your ministry. Self-control will save your finances. So Peter says, add to your knowledge self-control. I wonder why he paired it with knowledge. I ask myself a lot of these questions. He paired this knowledge because your knowledge is useless unless it's tempered and protected by self-control. Did you know that? You can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't know how to use that knowledge at the right time and be controlled in your own emotions, in your own feelings, in your own head, all the self-control is not going to help you. Self-control is the application of wisdom to knowledge. Wisdom to knowledge. And so just because somebody knows something and we need to know, just because somebody knows something doesn't mean that's going to help them. It will help them when you pair it with self-control. In fact, a lot of knowledge, the Bible says knowledge puffs up, and I'm not against knowledge, but you can't just stop at knowledge. You've got to do something good with that knowledge. I was amazed this week, I don't know about you, but I heard something on one of the radio programs, no, TV program I think it was. I heard, it wasn't on TV actually, it was in one of the videos that I saw. A knowledgeable person, this person was a professor. How many know that a professor is supposed to have a lot of knowledge? Okay. This person who was knowledgeable was asked a very simple question by somebody else in Parliament. Said, sir, and I won't mention the name, can you give me the definition of a woman? This professor tripped over his tongue so many times that he didn't have a tongue left. That was his answer. He had no idea what a woman was, but he had plenty of knowledge. Listen, knowledge needs to be tempered by self-control, and you need to use wisdom that's paired with that knowledge. You know, the divorce courts, the hospitals, the jails, ruined churches, ruined ministries, broken people are a testament to and trophies of lack of self-control. And I pray that that's not you and that's not me. We can't give in. Lack of self-control. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, and it's talking here about all the stuff that happens in the last days. And it singles out of the many things that are signs of the last days, it singles out self-control. And it continues there. It says, the heartless people, unappeasable people, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, and not loving good. Self-control is one of the signs of people in general in the last days. Self-control. It's the opposite of self-indulgence. Amen? As unbelievers, we were dominated by our physical appetites. And the Bible often calls them lusts. And the interpretation of that is strong desire. Strong desire. And we were controlled by these lusts, these strong desires, these passions and appetites. So much so, the Bible says that we were enslaved to them. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That's who you were. That's who you were. Before, you did not know any better. That's where knowledge comes in. Now you know. You see, when you get into the book, you know what you need to do. You know the road that you need to take. You know where you need to say yes and where you need to say no. But too often we make excuses for the things that we know. That's what that's saying. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Basically, he's saying there's people that are giving in to their passions. But he's saying that's not you. That's who you were. That's what you used to do. You were controlled by the passions of your flesh. That's who you were. But now, that's not what you ought to do. It's all about self-control. Shout amen. Amen. Too often we say, well, I couldn't help it. I couldn't control myself. I had to let it go. Or we might say, oops, I did it again. No, it's no oops about self-control. You need to know when to say yes, and you need to know when to say no. You can help it. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 to 18 says these words, do you not know? What that means is, you know. Read into it, you know, okay? Do you not know? In other words, you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Next verse, verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Amen. Do you want to cure yourself from lack of self-control? Is there anybody here? I've got my hand up. Do you want to cure yourself from this bad virtue of lack of self-control? Become a slave. Become a slave of what? Righteousness. Do the right thing. Become a slave of the right thing. And if you are a slave of the right thing, you will be obeying the word of God, which is the right thing. Another word for the word of God is truth. The truth of the word of God. If you're a slave to righteousness, you're a slave to what the book says. It's a good slavery to have. Amen? A good slave to be, a good slavery to have. But on the other hand, and we're going to, in a few weeks, we're going to talk about this in more depth, but, you know, false teachers were here in this particular context. And false teachers almost always appeal to the flesh. You know that, don't you? They appeal to the flesh because of our propensity not to be self-controlled. They appeal to our tendency to never be satisfied and never be contented and always wanting more. So they appeal to those appetites, if you like. These false teachers gather a following by proclaiming a gospel which indulges you rather than crucifying the flesh. They proclaim a gospel of self-indulgence. They promise those who possess enough faith, you can escape suffering and adversity and be guaranteed peace and prosperity. They promise when one gives a certain amount of money, they will be assured of much more in return. And so on and so on. The gospel of the apostles was very different to these false teachers. We're going to talk a bit more about that later on. But here's the point. They are appealing to the flesh. They are appealing to people's weaknesses. They are appealing to passions of the flesh. They are appealing to self-indulgence. First Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." Let me pause there for a second. Did you know we're not from here? We are sojourners. We are passing through. We are exiles. Some versions say we are aliens, but it's not meaning aliens from outer space. We're aliens because we're not citizens. You understand the difference? So the Bible in various parts talks about the fact that we are not citizens of the earth. We are citizens of heaven. We're not citizens of the earth. We don't belong here. We're not from here. And so I urge you as exiles, as sojourners, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. And I said a few weeks ago, my job is to help you to get to heaven well. And if you want to get to heaven well, you need to abstain from these passions of the flesh, not give way to the passions of the flesh or the lusts of the flesh. But if you do give way to the lusts of the flesh, it's going to affect your soul. You can't have it both ways. It'll cost you something. Being a slave will cost you something. You're either a slave to righteousness, a slave of our Lord. Everybody say Lord. You're either a slave of our Lord Jesus Christ or you're a slave to the devil. You can't be a slave to both, but you will be a slave. We get to pick. Amen. Self-indulgence is a form of idolatry because we put something else in front of God in our lives. And many times we put those things in our lives that are not sinful in a overt sinful sense. They're not necessarily sinful, but they become an idol when we've put them between us and God. When our attention, when our affection are on the things around us, whatever they may be, rather than they come between us and God, it becomes an idol. Whatever that might be. Self-indulgence encompasses behaviors relating to pride. And so we feed our pride or self-glory, greed, gluttony, negligence, indifference. And this is precisely the kind of behavior that Jesus condemns. Let me give you an example. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." No self-control whatsoever. So how do we apply self-control in the closing minutes that we have together? I want to be extremely practical. And do we have that at the back? Okay, so I've got a few points that those that are writing this down, write them down. They will be very, very beneficial to you. And I'm going to give you a few practical points next week for the next one. We're going to talk about perseverance. Not next week, the week after that. In between, we have Easter. But this needs to be extremely practical, because if it's not practical, if we don't go out from this place and do it, we're wasting our time. So here's what I want you to do. Write them down if you can, or take a photo or whatever. We've got the whole lot there. Amen. The first one is know the word. Know the word. There's no excuse for not knowing the word, especially if you're a Christian for a number of years. You cannot do what you don't know. Amen. When you know something, then you can obey to the extent that you know. If you don't know, then you are not able to apply what you don't know. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, profitable for reproof, and it continues, for correction and for training in righteousness. You see, the Holy Spirit always works with the Word. If you don't have the Word, what happens? The Holy Spirit cannot bring that word to your remembrance. Jesus said that's the way the Holy Spirit works. He will bring what he knows of me. Jesus is the word. And as we increase our understanding and knowledge of the word, and we have it inside us, that's why the psalmist David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, so that I might not sin against you. But if the word isn't there, if the word isn't hid, the Holy Spirit can't bring that to your remembrance. You need the word. Shout amen. Amen. So you know that. You know that. So you need to know the word. Here's the second thing. You need to deal with sin, and you need to deal with it now. Everybody say now. 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 Oh, but you know, I'm not a sinner. Well, I don't know about that. You know, we need to deal with stuff in our lives all the time. I know that there are people that say, well, when we gave our heart to Jesus Christ and we confessed our sin, whatever, it was a once for all confession. And we don't have to confess our sins ever again, because whether we do sin, we don't sin, it doesn't matter, because Jesus already forgave everything, you know, past, present and future. Therefore, we're already forgiven and we don't have to ask for sin any forgiveness anymore. Rubbish. Deal with sin now. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to the death of Jesus on the cross that paid for our sins. Amen? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not a once for all event. It's an ongoing one. Thank God for that. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that cleanses sin today. Today. We need the mercy of God on a daily basis. We need cleansing from the dirt of the earth on a daily basis. So deal with it. Deal with temptation. Don't flirt with it. Flee. Flee. The Bible says run. Don't flirt with temptation. Temptation will overtake you. The Bible says, run. And it doesn't matter whether you're a child, middle age, or older age. It doesn't matter. When temptation shows its face, what do? You run. You run. 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful passions. And it's not limited to youth. It's typical of youth. But it's not limited to youth. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, when we read this particular verse, we forget the last paragraph. What does it say? Your responsibility is to flee from temptation, okay? Youthful lusts, desires, when they show up. Don't flirt with them. Don't go around them. Don't smell them. You know what I mean? Flee. It means run. Everybody say run. That's what you do. Okay, if somebody said, where are you going? Say, it doesn't matter. I'm off. I'm out of here. Amen? I'm out of here. Once, I remember many years ago, one of our mission trips, we were actually doing a special trip in China, a mission trip in China. I think I've mentioned this before. And we got separated into several groups. Now, we had a couple of young ladies with us, and I thought, there's no way I'm going to let these young ladies be separated into another group for which I'm accountable for, and their parents, if something goes wrong, they're going to kill me. So I thought the young ladies will come with me. So we were different groups. We had these couple of young ladies, and we went to a particular hotel. And in this hotel, we were staying for the night. The young ladies had a particular room. I had another room. And after about an hour, I got a knock on the door. I thought, what's going on here? It was about midnight. I thought, I didn't ask for room service. I didn't ask for anything. And, and harder, boom, 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 in the middle of the night, boom, 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 boom. I thought, hello? And there was this giggling outside. Hello? Oh, hello, hello, please open the door. I said, okay, I'll open the door. What do you want? And there's this lady there, and there was another lady next to her. And they're giggling, giggling, giggling. And all of a sudden, they bolt into the room. I said, hey, what are you doing? And she comes inside the room. She's pointing at the bed. And she's, no. Chinese. I said, no. And they understood. We understood each other. So they came bolting in, but I sent them bolting out. Because you need to flee. Don't flirt with temptation. It'll overtake you every time. But here's the point right at the end of this. It says, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Listen to me. Please listen to me. The wrong company will influence you. What that's saying is, have people around you that will help you with the temptation. They will help you live the right life. That will help you live in the kind of life that's been talking about, faith and love and peace and so on. Pursue righteousness from a pure heart. Because you need that kind of help. You need to surround yourself with the right people. Listen to me. If you are comfortable with people from the world, there's something wrong. I'm not suggesting don't have friends. Have all the friends you need. That's fine. But don't be smug. Don't be best friends with a person from the world. It's impossible. It's akin to marrying a person that's an unbeliever. You're going to have problems. But that's another story, isn't it? That's another story. I'm not suggesting that those that are married to an unbeliever, you know, you're supposed to separate and all that sort of stuff. No, that's not what the Bible says, and that's not what I'm saying. But don't get smug with the person that's not going to influence you the correct way. Surround yourself with the right people. Amen. Do you agree with me? All right. If you don't agree with me, I'm sorry. But that's the way it is. Quickly, pray. Psalm 28, verse 6 and 7 says this, blessed be the Lord, for he heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. He knows that we mess up and he knows that we're weak. And when we come to him and cry out to God, God will always be there with his love and with his mercy. And this is a beautiful verse. It says, the Lord's my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts. I am helped, of course, by the Lord. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. Pray. Pray. You want to exercise self-control? Pray more. When you mess up, pray. Number four, walk by the Spirit. We've talked about this in the past. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is not rocket science. If we get it right and do it right, we will not give in so easily. Walk by the Spirit. What that means is walk in sync with the Spirit. And automatically, by doing that, you won't fulfill the desires or the lusts of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. And number five, finish with this. Give Christ control. This is the domain of the mature. Even walking in the Spirit is the domain of the mature. It happens a little bit down the track, more consistently. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "For the life, for the love of Christ constrains us." Other versions say controls us. The meaning is leaves us with no choice. The love of Christ, because I love Christ, my heart and my affection is on him. Because of that, that love controls what I do. And what I do because I don't want to offend my love for him. That's what that's saying. It controls me. Christ control. Amen. Rather than be controlled by other stuff. Verse 15 tells us how it works. He says, "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised again." This is all about surrender. When we learn to surrender to him because we love him, the result of that is self-control. And it becomes Christ control rather than me control. Amen. I hope that it gives you some pointers to begin to do in a very, very practical sense. And I don't want you just to hear some words today. Self-control. Self-control. It's not Aussie home loans that's going to save you. Self-control will save you. Let's stand. Let's stand. Amen. Let's lift up our hand towards the Lord today. And let's thank him. Let's thank him. And just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And he already has. Perhaps a phrase, perhaps a point, perhaps a story, perhaps something that I've said. And the Holy Spirit will use that. Listen. Listen for it. And go ahead and do it. In Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. The truth of your word. Your word is total truth. And Lord, we want to align ourselves to your word today. Lord, too often we tend to go off and do it our way and find that our way is not the right way, and we find later on that we've messed things up. Lord, we do so much damage because of a lack of self-control. But Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy toward us, that when we come and we cry out to you, Lord, you are always merciful and always loving. And you will wrap your arms around us, and you will give us a second and a third and a fourth chance. But help us mature in this area of self-control. Help us to get it more right than more wrong. Help us, Lord, to come to a point where we understand how to surrender more readily than we do right now. Lord, help us all. Let it be, Lord, that as we apply these virtues and we add to knowledge self-control, we will be the benefactors of the fruit of all this for your glory. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just worship for just a moment together.